Certainly glad everyone's here this morning, especially if anyone might be visiting with us. We said that we forgot to announce this morning that Richard's sister, Carmen Abraham, passed away this week. And I want to remember him and his family in your prayers because of that. John chapter 21 is a rather interesting exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. After Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead. And it says there in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, it says, "So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again, 'Do you love me, Simon, son of John? Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know that all things, and you know that I love you.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say to you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walk where you would. But when you shall be old, then they shall stretch forth your hands, and they shall gird you and carry you where you would not.' Now this he said, spoke to them. He spoke, and signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Peter, turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is he that betrays you?' And Peter, therefore, seeing that, said to Jesus, 'The Lord.' He said, 'Lord, what shall this man do?' And Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to you? Follow me.' And this saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that the disciples should not die, and yet Jesus said not unto him that he would not die, 'But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?'" I read the whole thing, so we kind of get an idea of what's going on around in this particular passage. Earlier, Jesus had repeated a miracle performed in Luke chapter 5 of causing them an abundance of fish to come up to them as they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And it was so much that they had to have help from others around them to gather in the fish. And so they recognized that Jesus was the Lord. In John 21 and verse 12, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and break your fast.' And none of the disciples did ask him, inquire of him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord." So they knew, as Jesus doing this again, that he had the power not only to heal the sick or raise the dead, but he also had the power over the forces of nature. He could still the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He could call the fish up to come into their nets. And so he did this. In fact, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, recognized who Jesus was. John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Master, we know that you are a teacher that's come from God, because no one could do these signs which you do unless God was with him." In other words, these miracles which you do are a sign and a proof that you are in fact the Son of God. But Jesus had made Peter's duty abundantly clear to him. Verses 15 through 17, he begins to ask him a question. And he asks him basically the same question three times, but we have to understand something about it. Jesus, the first two times, asks him with a different word. The word, you may have heard it before, from the Greek word agape, which means love. Now, that kind of love is a self-sacrificing love that God has toward you and me. And the kind of love that Jesus had toward you and me when he went to the cross to die for there for you and me. And each time Jesus asked them the question the first two times. He says, do you love me with this self-sacrificing love that I'm going to give for you? Well, Peter answered back with a different word. It's a different word for love. And it meant there a sincere love like a close relationship or a close friendship, maybe with a parent or child or with brothers and sisters. In other words, Jesus was saying, are you going to commit your life completely to me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I'm your good friend and I'll stay with you. So Peter was answering with a different word. And the interesting thing to me is that the third time Jesus asked the question, he used the same word that Peter used, saying, are you going to be my friend? Or are you going to stay with me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything, so I'm going to stay with you. Now, of course, we know that Peter was the one before that had denied him three times and went out when he understood what the sin was. And he went out and the Bible says he wept bitterly. So Jesus, the last time, asked him, are you going to at least stay with me on this? And he said, yes, Lord, you know all things. I'm going to stay with you. So Peter was never ready at that time to make the ultimate commitment that he would do later. Now, later on in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, he did make that kind of commitment because he knew he was going to die. Well, that's what the next part is about, where he tells Peter, he says, you're younger now, but there's going to come a time when you can't go where you want to go, and they're going to take you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and you're going to that. And it says there, he told them this because that's the manner of death he was going to die in honor to the Lord. So Peter knew all along throughout the rest of his life that he was going to die for the cause of Christ. And it was Peter's duty then, as it was also when Jesus gave the Great Commission, to feed his sheep. In other words, take care of those who followed him. In John chapter 21, Peter was trying seemingly to kind of get the emphasis off himself. So he looked over at John and he said, okay, Lord, well, what about him? You've told me what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, well, if I decide that he's going to live till I come again, that's nothing to you. You do your responsibility. You take care of what your duty is, and I'll take care of everyone else. Well, and of course, then John explains, the rumor then went around that John would never have to die until Jesus came again. But Jesus didn't say that, but that's the rumor that went. And so we find then at the end of the book of John, many in the church, we look at that and we think, well, you know, what's our responsibility? What can I do for the Lord? Jesus told Peter, here is what you are to do. You're to feed my sheep. You're to take care of them. In other words, you're to proclaim the message. Bring that message to them so that they'll know what salvation is and how to obtain it. So we look at ourselves and we think about, well, what can I do for the Lord? It's easy for us to read this and go back and think of what God or Christ wanted Peter or John or the other apostles to do for him. But what about me and you? We're not apostles. We don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit put upon us as they did. But that doesn't mean there's not things we can do for the Lord. So the question, what can I do for the Lord? Well, the first thing we would suggest is that I can be sure to be genuine in Christ. In other words, genuine in my faith. Now turn over for a moment there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here the Apostle Paul, the context here is Paul talking about the ability to give in the work of the Lord. Now he's talking specifically in this particular passage about giving of their money for help of those who are in need. But notice what he says about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction and the abundance of their joy, and in their deep poverty, they abounded into the riches of liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yes, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace, and in fellowship in the ministering of the saints, and not as that we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. How did these people who were in poverty, how were they able to give above what God required of them? He says it's because they first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the first responsibility that they saw, and that's what they did. That's what we're to do also. Make that kind of commitment. Now, we may not have to give everything for the cause of the Lord, but we have to be willing to do that if we are required or if it's asked of us to do so. There can be no true success in Christ unless we're willing to make a commitment to Him in our life. And in John 15 and verse 2, Jesus said, "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it, and that it may bear more fruit." In other words, we come to the Lord, He knows we're sinners, but if we put our effort into it to overcome sin and we do the best that we can to serve God, He says He'll help us along the way. He's not going to leave us and turn His back upon us if we're trying to be faithful to Him. We should be a Christian even if no one else around us is. And it was Peter's duty was the same. Peter was told, "Feed my sheep." In other words, take care of my people. When you come to the point where you're going to be an apostle, you'll be on your own as far as doing the everyday work. I'll be with you spiritually, but he says you have to do your work. So Peter said, "Well, okay, well, what about him?" Pointing to John. Peter kind of wanted to take maybe some of the responsibility off himself. But ultimately, all of the 12 apostles received the same responsibility as Peter did. And so sometimes we have, even if we have to stand alone, we have to do what the Lord says. Whether it's moral cleanness or mental agreement, a regular attendance, whatever it might be, we have a responsibility to do the will of God as best that we can. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said there, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I command you?" He said this basically the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, you want to call me Lord, and then you don't want to do the things I command. But it can't be that way. If we call Him Lord, then He has to be the Lord of our life, and we have to obey Him. Also, I can be a faithful Christian within the limits of my abilities. Now again, you think about how Jesus, in the parable, in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, there were some who received 5 talents, and one that received 2 talents, and one received 1 talent. It wasn't that Jesus was preferring one over the other. It's simply that some had more ability, more opportunity to fulfill what God wanted. The other had a little bit less, and then one particularly didn't have much at all, but he could have done something with what he had. The reason he was cast out was not because he had 1 talent, but because he did not use what the master gave to him. Well, in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, we have the parable of the fig tree. And Jesus said the master of the vineyard came out and was looking around, and there was a tree there. It was well grown already, but it didn't have any fruit upon it. Didn't have any figs on it. And it was a time it should have had it. And so he ordered that it be cut down. Well, his servant, who was in charge of the vineyard there, of the place where all of these different trees were growing, he says, "Well, let me take care of it for another year. Let me put fertilizer around it and dig the ground and loosen it up. And well, if it doesn't give fruit next year, then we'll cut it down." Well, of course, the idea was there that Jesus does not give up on us, and he's going to allow us to be faithful. Sometimes we're not going to bear fruit as we should. Sometimes we're not going to live up to what we ought to do, but he will be with us, and we will survive if we'll be faithful along the way. And ultimately, we will bear fruit. And that's what Jesus' point is. In order to be saved eternally, we need to bear fruit every day for the Lord. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, he says there, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Every day we live, we're to bear fruit for the Lord. Well, what is this fruit that we are supposed to bear? Well, in addition to going and teaching and serving and set an example for us, Galatians 5 and verse 22, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If we bear that fruit of the Spirit every day we live, then we're going to be the people he wants us to be. Yes, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short occasionally, as we all will. But by the grace of God, we're going to be forgiven and given the promise of eternal life. God can use us if we are responsive to the opportunities that has come to us, even in times that maybe we don't realize it. God just wants us to be able to be faithful as best we can. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the disciple who is going to follow him. And he basically says, if all you can do for the sake of others is to give a cup of cold water when someone is thirsty, if that's all you can do and you do that, you have been a faithful servant. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Now notice, Paul says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." The term redeeming the time literally means buying up the opportunity. In other words, whenever there is an opportunity to do good and to do right, take advantage of it as best we can. And then he explains further, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." In other words, with kindness and love towards people that we're talking to, but seasoned with salt. In other words, there is a strength to it also, that we don't turn our back on the truth. We have to say the truth, but also do it with kindness and love. He says that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. In other words, we can answer with kindness and love, and yet with the strength of the truth of the gospel which we have. If I'm going to serve God, I can also be contented as a Christian and free from complaining or murmuring. The word murmuring and complaining have the idea of things don't go our way, so we complain about it when things are surrounding us. And sometimes we do that. But the Lord in his work wants us to be able to overcome that. Yes, not everything's always going to go our way, whether it's in the church or in our family or wherever it might be. But he's saying, don't spend your time complaining and murmuring about things, but hold on to things that are faithful and right before God. We go back, for example, to the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. Well, the times that God became most angry with them is when they were murmuring and complaining. You brought us out here to kill us in the desert from hunger and thirst, and God provided food for them and water for them, and their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years in the wilderness, and still they complained. What did God do to them? Well, the ones that did that and persisted in it, they were not able to go into the promised land. So we have to understand, we have to be willing to serve God to the best of our ability, and yes, sometimes things won't go our way. We have to understand, by faith, we have to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Sometimes we don't understand that, maybe, but God works through you and me when we're trying to serve him. And he works for his pleasure, not on what brings us pleasure necessarily, not on our timetable, but with his. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world." So we don't want to murmur and complain so that others around us can think that, well, Christianity doesn't mean much to them if that's the way they look at it. He says if you put away those things, we become blameless and harmless. We do that by believing and following the things the Lord has commanded and following the example that he sets. And he says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a crooked and perverse generation today. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You already know it. But every day we live, we have to follow the will of God, no matter what goes on around us. Also in John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and you, and that your joy may be made full." Jesus wants us to be joyful in life and live a life of joy in serving him every day that we live. Again, that does not mean that everything will always go our way, but it does mean he'll be with us when it doesn't go our way. We have to be willing to be to look at the beauty and the joy that Jesus gives to us every day of our life, in spite of what happens, in spite of what we do and don't do sometimes. We have to go and be an example for him every day of our life. But we also might ask the question, talk for a moment about, what can I do for the Lord? Well, what should I quit doing for the Lord? Maybe we ought to look at that for a moment also. What can I quit doing for the Lord? Well, the Bible mentions that we are to deny ourselves and come and follow him. Sometimes we have to deny what we want in order to be faithful to the Lord. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Taking of our cross means that we take up whatever responsibility and strength and duty and everything that God places within our ability. We do that, and he's going to be with us along the way. So we're willing to deny ourselves, but that comes part of being of service to the Lord. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." Sometimes we have to catch ourselves that we don't do that, that we put away evil speaking and those things. We have our speech according to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." So we're to look to Jesus all the time as the author, the beginner, the one who gave us that faith, the one that completed it for us by his death and burial and resurrection and ascension back to the Father. And we're to keep him as the goal in our life every day we live. Another thing is, I can quit sinful practices, even if they're considered to be accepted by the world that is around us. The church at Corinth, for example, they gloried in the sinful practice of one man. Well, Paul wrote to them and says, "No, you cannot do this, because if you do, even the pagans around you are looking at what you're doing and what you're approving of, and they are blaspheming God because of what you do. And you're supposed to be better than that. And God has called you to do so. Later on, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul explains and reminds them that they heard what he said, they repented, the man was set straight in his ways, and then God was pleased with it. So he did repent, God did forgive, and they were set right before God. We have to give up sometimes the things that maybe we want to do in order to be pleasing to him. Christians are not to continue in sin. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 says, we die to sin. Now, that does not mean we'll never sin again when we obey the gospel, but it does mean that we turn our back upon those sinful ways and we don't stay in them all of the time. Romans 6, verse 4, he says, when we are buried with him in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life, not in the old ways of sin, but the new ways of the Lord. Also, I can give up my prejudices and everything that's contrary to the will of God. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter had to see a vision from God three times to be convinced that the Gentiles were now acceptable to God for the gospel. In fact, he saw this vision of a great sheet let down from heaven with all these animals that were unclean under the law of Moses. They could not eat them. And the voice from heaven came and said, Peter, rise and kill and eat. He said, no, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Three times the Lord said to him, what I have cleansed, don't call unclean. The Bible says Peter was thinking about this. He was wondering what this vision meant. And the Lord sent three men from Cornelius, told him, he says, I've sent these men to you. The Holy Spirit told him, go with them because I have chosen them. So in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Peter came to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius greeted him. He said, I brought all of these people together to hear what the Lord wants us to do. What's upon that, Peter said in Acts 10, verse 34, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Oh, where did we get the idea that we can construct barriers between people in this life and be pleasing to God? We can't do it. He is no respecter of persons. Makes no difference. Rich or poor, black, white, whatever distinctions people make between them, that's not pleasing to God. We have to be God's people first in all things. And Ephesians chapter 2, if you read there from verse 11 down to verse 19, the Bible says that Christ, when he died on the cross, took down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. So no longer was there one law for Jew and one for Gentile, but now they are all one in Christ. And that's what we're to do also. I also can give up the association with evil companions and unholy alliances of some kind that we might have made. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Now we may think we can hold on to certain things and it'll be all right. We can overcome them. But ultimately it's going to come back upon us. And we're warned about that to make sure we do the best that we can to serve God. And we set the example, not the other way around. And so 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3, it says there, it says, Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now, here is a man that was a descendant of David, and you might think because who David was, he might have been a great person. But it says he was a subtle man. In other words, he was evil. He would lead people astray if given the opportunity. And you read on there, Amnon was led into sin and became corrupted because he held on to that relationship with his friend. But we have to be willing to do what God wants, no matter what it may cost us. I can give up intemperate and bad temperament sometimes and be more kind and loving towards others. And God wants us to do that. Jesus himself set the example, even to those who were his greatest enemies, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Jesus, if they came to him and really were truly wanting to know something, he treated them very kindly. When it was necessary, he stood up to them, and he told them and explained to them their sin, because that's what they needed to know and to understand. In James chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly and devilish and sinful." We have to stay away from those things. We have to find the wisdom that is from above. As we talked about earlier, the ideas of love and joy and peace and all of those things. Of course, sometimes in the name of defending the truth, maybe we might get too excited or something about it and say things we shouldn't. But we have to be careful about that when we're trying to teach others the way of eternal life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6, when Jesus sent his disciples out to prepare his way, he says, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." In other words, use the right wisdom and say the right words, but also be harmless to those you are speaking to. Present the message. They may receive it. They may reject it. They may want to persecute you for it, but you present it and being wise like a serpent, but also harmless as a dove. Also, I can give up all the difficulties in my speech and such and repeating things that shouldn't be repeated. We have to be careful about that. All of us at one time or another have done those things. But again, we have to look back to ourselves, that our example, whether it's in speech or our example in life, in our teaching, whatever it may be, that we do the will of God. In James chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." There's more warnings about the sins of the tongue in the Bible than any other sins we commit. And I'm convinced the reason for that is that's because we commit more sins that way than probably any other. We cannot be God's people if we're not going to follow him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's affairs." In other words, stay out of things that aren't your business. Do the best that we can to serve God and set the proper example in everything that we do. And sometimes this speech that we have is not going to be faithful. But we need to turn back and see what God says about it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." In other words, be careful about what you say, that you may do what's right and good before God. Verse 30, he says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed with to the day of redemption." Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By hearing his word and not doing it and not obeying it. Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ has forgiven you." Notice in one translation say, "God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You think about that, that's a rather tall order for you and me, to forgive others as God has forgiven us. But we can do it only because God, by his grace, is going to allow it, and he will forgive where we fall short. But following Christ and doing his will is the most important decision we will ever make in life. We make a lot of important decisions, but that one is not only for now, but it's for all of eternity. He has a place for us if we'll accept him as our Lord and our Savior. And it can be a fruitful time of contentment and strength, but sometimes we stray away and we bring difficulty upon ourselves. But both Peter and John were determined in the text that we first started with in John 21 that they were going to become faithful servants of the Lord, which they did. They did until the end of their lives, and they set the example. We can't be apostles, but we can be servants of God. Whatever abilities and talents we may have, if we serve God faithfully with them, He's going to give us the privilege of eternal life. It comes because He is loving, kind, and gracious toward us every day that we live. He requires that we believe Him, we obey the gospel, and when we do that, we'll be forgiven and have the privilege of eternal life. This morning, if you need to come, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be, we pray that you do so as we stand and as we sing.